All right, I'm going to have you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And what I wanted to do is show you the title. And as you know, the author of Hebrews has been going through the old covenant that God had with Israel. And he's showing how the new covenant in Christ is better, how Christ is superior. And as a matter of fact, how the Old Testament were shadows or they were figures or they were types of Christ. And Christ is a fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. He's a fulfillment of all those Old Testament patterns. Okay? It's like if God was painting through the children of Israel on the stage of history, his purposes and his will and how to approach him. So today we're going to look at Hebrews 9. I don't think I'm going to get through the whole chapter, but we're going to start with verse 1. And what we'll do right now, just want to pray, and then we're going to have you guys just follow in your Bibles or on your devices, Hebrews 9. So let me pray for the sermon, for our message today, all right, and God's blessing. Father, thank you again for this time and your word. And help us to learn. Help us to grow in our understanding. And not only just have new information, but have a revelation, understanding who you are, what you did for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see, Father, that your word is true and that we can trust you and we can lean into you. We can walk with you and you're going to bless our lives. And our lives are going to be purposeful. Our lives are going to have a reason. Our lives will have, and you have a plan for our lives. And we thank you for that. And we give you the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 9. There's like about 7 sections of thought in here. So I'm just going to kind of break them down. Let's look at the first 5 verses. And I'll read them to you. But before we do that, I wanted to show one thing. Let's see here. I can't ever get this thing to work. Why does it work for Tanya, not me? Oh, okay, there we go. Did I do something wrong? Okay, there it worked. There's a passage in Psalms. Too far. There we go. There's a passage in Psalms 119, 105. And it says, this is a comment on God's word, okay, on the Bible. And it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word is a lamp and a path by which we could follow, which guides us, shows us the way. Okay, and our prayer should be that that light would illuminate us, that we would see who he is and what he wants. And the only way to do that is through his word. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to go back to that passage, right? In Hebrews 9, we're going to start with verse 1. Here we go, all the way to verse 5. This first section is talking about the old covenant tabernacle, or the tabernacle in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. He instructed them to build, he instructed Moses to build this big tent. And the tent is called the meeting place. It's where God met his people, Israel. It's where he was present. That's what the temple, that's what the tent means. It's God's presence. It's where God meets man, okay? And it's the only way he'll meet him, okay? And we'll see why. So they're in the temple, or in the tabernacle, there was some furniture. He asked them to build certain pieces of furniture. They're going to be mentioned right here in the first 5 verses. See if we can understand a little bit of what they meant. It says, now the first covenant, let me establish from the very beginning what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement. Okay? A covenant is like a contract. So for instance, how many of you have bought a car? Okay. Oh, I'll take it even further down. How many of you have a phone? Can you just walk in and buy a phone, or do you have to sign a contract? You have to sign because there's rules. There's, for instance, you're going to get certain benefits, certain services, and they're obligated to provide them. And then there's limitations, right? There's rules, there's laws, there's what they're going to do and provide you and what you're going to be provided. So your sign. We buy a car, same thing. Usually people will buy a car and they'll have to finance it. So you have to make an agreement with a bank, right? Or a house. Very few people buy a house cash. Anybody here buy a house cash? No. Not in California. Not in California. So what happens? You sign a mortgage. Have you ever seen the paperwork on all that? Did anyone actually read it? It's just too long. All your rights. So a covenant, God's covenant with man, God's agreement with man, God's contract with man is given to us in his word. He had an original agreement with Moses in the Old Testament. So let me read it. It says, now the first covenant, we can consider the first covenant if you know a little bit about how the Bible is designed. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? Now, the Old Testament is God's will for man through the covenant, the agreement he made with Moses. The New Testament is the agreement that the Lord made with the church through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus said on that night when he had communion or when he had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, some people call it communion. There's nothing wrong with it. It is where we commune with God, right? Certain traditions use different words to describe the Lord's Supper. And that night that he, before his death, he sat with them and he said, when they took the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. Okay? So the New Testament is God's agreement with man through Christ. Okay? So that's what we mean when we talk about covenants. Everybody clear on a covenant? Everybody agree? Okay. We're agreement. That's how a covenant works. You agree, I agree. And usually there's a way to finalize, to make that covenant have effect, or that agreement, is a signature. Or some both parties have to say yes, right? If you don't, then you walk away, right? The first covenant had regulations for worship. That's what verse 1 says. How many of you know that every institution, including God's, doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what language you speak, every institution has rules. Do you have rules at school? Yes. Do you have rules at work? Yes. Do you have rules? We call them mores, like morals. Do we have them in society? Yes. Otherwise, what would we have if we don't have rules? We'll have chaos. We'll have confusion. We'll have violence, right? Disturbance, right? There would be no stability. So rules, God has rules too. And I would say this, that his rules are more important than anybody's rules. So he gave them to Israel. And it says they were for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. So that original tabernacle that he asked Moses to design, he says, here's how I want you to do it. Here are the measurements. Here are the materials. Here are the furnishings. And here's the process of service or worship. You can't just do it your way. You need to do it my way. Everybody agree with that? Bless you. Do you guys have rules in your house? I have rules in my car. That's how much I have rules. No trash stays in my car whenever it is that you finish either your drink or your, I don't know, whatever. it goes out with you when you leave. That's my rule. People always go, oh, your car is so clean. Well, it's because I got rules. Do you guys have rules in your house over here? But back there, Ivan, you guys got rules in your house? God has rules. He says, I want you to do it this way. Why? Why is this so important? Because he's going to show us through his regulations, through his design, he's going to show us a picture of Christ. He wants us to see how it works, how man can approach God. How man can have access to God's presence. You can't just show up. He will show up in a certain place, in this temple, in this tabernacle. So it says, verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. Yeah. Tabernacle was set up. In the first room was a lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. So, and there was two rooms. Now, I was trying to do it on PowerPoint. I couldn't figure out. So, I got a picture. Hope it works. Of the tabernacle. The tablet's not very big, but it works. Can you guys see this? Okay. Outside is the court. There was an altar. Okay, that's where the sacrifices, notice the smoke. Then there was a laven, where they would wash and purify their hands, cleanse. Then there was the first room that you entered, and the priests, all the priests could enter into here. Can you see it? The first place called the holy place. The second was another, there was a curtain. See it? You only one person could go into the holiest of places. There's the holy place and the holiest. All the priests could serve in here. There was the table of showbread. There was the candlestick. There was incense, and they would have to go in there and serve. Like the bread would be changed every Sabbath. The candlesticks, the wicks would be trimmed and the oil would be filled every day. So that was the only light inside the holy place. By the way, Jesus said somewhere, notice how it connects. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's what the light means. Without that light in that holy place, there is no light. I am the bread of life, he said in another place. Okay, now this was a thick curtain. The only person that could go into this place called the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant. So, you see the movie with Harrison Ford? Everybody remember? You remember the movie? I forgot. Anyway, he has a story of, and there's one of his adventures trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, you could only enter into this Holy of Holies one time a year. And it was the high priest only. And the high priest brought the sacrifice, what God required. He brought blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now remember, the blood was the sacrifice of an animal that was innocent, and paid, his blood would pay for the sins of the nation. One time a year. If he didn't come out, so what they did is they put bells on his robe to hear to see if he was still moving. It means that if it stopped ringing, the bells, and he didn't come out, they had a rope tied to his leg to pull him out. And why wouldn't he come out? It would mean that the sacrifice wasn't accepted. But if he came out, the high priest, he would walk back out into the front And then everyone celebrated because it means that God accepted the sacrifice. See, that's why it's so important to understand that when Jesus went into the grave, he went into this place by himself called the Holy of Holies. And when he resurrected from the dead, it's God saying, I accepted the sacrifice. And he rose from the dead. And Jesus was like, his resurrection was a stamp of approval. Like you get on your passport when you go into a country, they approve you. You can enter. Well, when Jesus resurrected, that was the Lord saying, I accept the payment he made for the sins of the world. So he resurrects to new life. And all of us, by trusting and believing and accepting what he did for us at the cross, he made the payment for our debts, for our sins, and he cancels them. And that's why we have now a relationship with the Father, because it's through Jesus Christ. That temple was showing how you approach God, only through the high priest. And Jesus is now our high priest. And where has he gone? He's gone into the throne room of heaven. And it says that he's there making intercession for us. That means that he's our representative. He's our mediator. That's what the priest does. He's the one who takes the hand of sinful man and the hand of a holy God on the cross, and he brings them together. We can approach God only through Jesus Christ because he's the one who paid for our sins. What sins? Our sins. Well, how do I know I'm a sinner? Because we have his laws. Let's talk about it a minute because I'd like to do this again and again. There is the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not lie. Has anyone here never lied? If you say you haven't, you're lying. Everyone has lied. The Bible talks about, for instance, that we should not steal. Has anyone here ever stolen something? No? Yes? Right? Everybody could raise their hand. So we're guilty. What's the penalty of sin according to God's law? Death. We will die in our sins. What is the gift of God through Jesus Christ? Eternal life. You've been reading your Bible, huh? Now, let's read on. That's just a little example. So, inside, and I show you the photo, the second curtain was called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. So what do we have in there? We have, as we saw, a lampstand. Light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. We have the consecrated table of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We have in the holy place. Then we have incense. What is the purpose of incense? And it was right before the second curtain. It's a symbol of prayer. The smoke goes up, right? Anybody here like incense? Personally, I think incense stinks. I don't like the way it smells. But I do have friends that have gone into their homes and they have them lit. The idea is this. When we pray, our prayers go up to heaven like the incense smoke goes up. And it's as if God breathes it in, goes, and he's pleased with our prayers. He receives them like he would receive an incense. That was in there. So all these things that we see from the temple, they're not just there because. They're showing us a picture. Right? They're showing us a picture. Since my friends from France are here, it would be like going to the Louvre and seeing the Mona Lisa. He's showing us a picture of how we enter into his presence. We enter into his presence through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have access to him. He hears our prayers like incense that rises to heaven. And then what else was there? There were three things inside that ark, verse 4 says, that was made out of gold. By the way, a golden altar. What is the symbolism of gold? Royalty. Jesus is not only a priest, he's also a king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he's coming again. Are we ready? Do you know? And so the ark represents, and the gold represents the royalty, if you would, of the King Jesus. And then inside there were three things. There was the golden jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Three things. Manna. Not manna. That's a group. That's a rock group. Okay. What does it remind Israel of? It reminds Israel of God's provision. Remember they were hungry? And they were complaining. And they were ungrateful for God's provision. And he said, okay, here, you're going to have this every day. And he would provide them with manna from heaven. The Aaron's rod. Remember when Aaron's rod was put into play in an event with Israel in their history? The 12 tribes were complaining about Moses and Aaron and their, quote, governing, their leadership. Who are they governing for? For God. They didn't like it. Go back and read the story about the Aaron's staff. So they did a challenge. They said, okay, bring all of your sticks over here, your staffs. Throw them down. Come back tomorrow. The one that buds with life is the one who has my authority to govern, if you will. That's kind of what was going on. So they all left, and the next morning, Aaron's staff had budded. Green leaves and almonds. There were literally almonds on it, which God showed, God gave them a sign that Aaron was appropriate to govern, at least when it comes to the priesthood and to the tabernacle and those things. And it reminded rebellious Israel of God's authority. That's what the rod was for. And then the tablets of the covenant. Tablets of stone. There were two. Five commandments on one side and five commandments on the other side. There were stones carved by Moses in Mount Sinai, God's Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Guess what? There were copies. They weren't the original. Does anyone remember what happened to the original ones? God told Moses to go up into Mount Sinai. That sounds like a guy from the South. Said a hallelujah, it's hallelujah. Right? They put an R at the end of everything. Anyway, God commands Moses to go up, and he took a while, like 40 days. And the people left behind in the camp started reveling, started la vida loca. And they were going nuts. And they built themselves a golden calf and worshiped, because after all, where is Moses? Before Moses, bless you, before Moses even came down the mountain with the tablets, they had already broken it. Why are we like that? So what does he do with it? In his anger, which I believe was God's righteous indignation, he threw them at Israel, and they broke. which is a symbol of the fact that they broke God's law even before they got it. And there's people who think that we're supposed to live by the Ten Commandments today. You can't. Because if the Bible explains that if you break one, you've broken them all. You're guilty before God. And you can't erase that guilt, or you can't have forgiveness on anything you do. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You're not worthy. It has to be through a sacrifice. That's where Jesus comes in. But anyway, that's a little history. What else is there? In verse 5, it says, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory. Cherubim were angels. So this was etched into the ark. And there were these constructed, these cherubim. One, let's say this is the ark. One angel would be here looking over, and another one over there looking over. And when they brought the blood, God was merciful if it was accepted. And the sins of the nation were forgiven for a year. The angels would look and marvel that there was a price that was sufficient. There was a payment that was accepted because it was the blood of an innocent animal. The guilty are forgiven by the innocent one. That's what Jesus did. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Why? Because his payment of his life was enough to pay for the sins of the world according to God. Because it was, who was Jesus, by the way? The Bible teaches us that he was actually the Son of God. We call that the incarnation. He was God in human flesh. Who paid our debt? Jesus did. And it was accepted. There is no greater payment. There's no greater value in God's economy. It's not silver. It's not gold. It's not precious stones. It's not even Bitcoin. The greatest price ever paid was the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary's cross. And God accepted it. He accepted it. And if we accept Jesus, guess what? He accepts us. We're accepted. He loves us. And he gave us a plan to rescue us. And in Christ, we have peace with God. In Christ, in Jesus, we have joy. We have hope. We have healing. We have salvation through Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, who paid for our debts. That's what this tabernacle tells us. It says, above the ark, verse 5, were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. So you would look at the blood that was sprinkled or that was poured onto the ark. I like what I heard when we hear the word atonement. It's a theological word. I like what I read one guy. If you take atonement and break it up, you can say at one ment. Not really what it means, but it makes sense. Atonement means that there was an appropriate payment. The word theologically for the appropriate payment is propitiation. Propitiation means that God was searching for something to be able to pay the debt satisfactorily, and he saw the blood of his Son sprinkled, if you will, on that place where they had laid him in the tomb. It's almost the same thing, because two angels appeared, according to John's gospel, and they were sitting at the empty tomb as of though saying his sacrifice was accepted. See, God was looking for someone to satisfy the payment, and he found it in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation means, or appropriateness. Get it? Appropriateness. propitiation, the root words. The one seeking satisfaction, God the Father, found satisfaction in His Son, Jesus Christ. He found satisfaction. Don't you love it when you're satisfied? I always am satisfied after having ice cream. It's like a wonderful thing, sorry to say, but that's the feeling the Father had for His Son's sacrifice. So, once a year, the priest would go in and offer blood for the forgiveness of Israel's sins, and it was called the Day of Atonement. So God would look down at that ark, and He saw the symbols of Israel's sins there. What were the symbols of His sins? The staff, the bread, and the Ten Commandments that were broken. Every one of those were symbolic of Israel's failure. But when He saw the blood cover, He walked away, and no longer He would not pour out His judgment, but rather His mercy. Thus the name Mercy Seat. He walked away from judging Israel for a year. When the same thing could be said about Jesus, those of us, and we'll read it later if I ever get to it. Don't roll your eyes, Carla. I'm trying. Hey, this stuff is really good. The blood of the sacrifice of the lambs that were offered back in the times of Israel only covered it. That is, it only covered the sins. It didn't actually forgive them. It covered them. Okay? Later, we'll see about how the blood of Jesus does more than cover our sins. It erases them. And He would die once for all, not every year. Now, that's the first five verses. Let's look at it a little bit more. I'm going to wrap this up in about 10, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. The second part is verses 6 through 7. This is the priestly service. This is the worship in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Priests serve. Do you know that the church is called priests? That we're all priests for the Lord? Which means we're all servants. We're all ministers. We minister. We have ministries, right? That means that we're serving God just as the priests of the old covenant did. It says, when everything had been arranged like this, by the way, the last part of verse 5 said that we cannot discuss these things in detail now, but I did. You see that at last part of verse 5? But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. That's the writer of Hebrews. He didn't want to spend so much time, but I just did. Isn't that awesome? So, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. We're daily carrying on our ministry. We're serving. The Christian should have a heart to serve. When you serve God and love God, you will serve one another and love people. What a tragedy when the church is involved in some of the things that we've heard, not just in this country, but around the world. The abuses that have taken place in the church. What a tragedy that someone in confidence and trust would abuse children or sexually molest them and women and or embezzle or steal or use their position to gain favor. What a tragedy when you would take the role of a priest or the role of a servant of God and use it for your own benefit. It was never that way. It was always for serve God. By serving God on the vertical plane, you're serving others on the horizontal plane. Is, get what I'm saying? So how can I serve people? How can I love people? You can't. That's why you have to love Christ. And by loving Christ, you love others. These priests had a calling and they were doing it. It was their role. They would carry on in the outer room their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room that was only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that people had committed in their ignorance. By the way, there is forgiveness for sins of ignorance. These are the sins that you're not aware of. How many of us have committed those sins? We've done something and we didn't even know we were doing it wrong. Isn't that wonderful? Sins of ignorance. But then there's also sins of intention. It's a different story there. When you purposely disobey God. Then we run into verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to wrap it up after reading this and just explaining a few things. He goes to tell us here that the Holy Spirit, it gives us understanding regarding the priestly service and the old covenant. So when we want to understand the things of God, we don't have to do it alone. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit who would help us. His name is the Helper. Parakletos in the Greek, or Comforter. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. He says, the Holy Spirit, verse 8, was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Remember, only one person could go in. Do you know now because of Jesus that we all have access into the throne of grace? Not just one person once a year, but through Jesus, our mediator, our great high priest, we've seen it already, we have access into the presence of God our Father every day, every moment. And we can go there boldly with confidence and we can ask God for our needs when we need help. Freely. That's what grace means. It's free. Because someone else paid the price. Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration. Remember I told you that the Old Testament tabernacle was an illustration, was a picture? For the present time, remember when the author of Hebrews is writing this, the temple that was in Jerusalem was still there. They had every idea and understood. Indicating that the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipers. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Let me just put it this way. We're going to stop. The Old Testament, on all its rituals and all its ceremony and all of its practices, were only an illustration of things that they would have to do externally. But when God brings in the new covenant in Christ, He changes our hearts internally. He transforms us from the inside out. That's the difference. So, we have an understanding because we have this illustration in the Old Testament that God was approachable. You could have access into His presence through the high priest, but now we have it through Jesus. Isn't that awesome? See, we can go to Him any day, at any time. And I think we should do it more often. Amen? So let's pray for the sermon, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Precious Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this illustration that is the tabernacle. And thank You for showing us that the body of Christ and His sacrifice and ministry for us and to us is superior because that Old Testament temple no longer exists. It was destroyed by the Romans, but not Jesus, because he sits victoriously in heaven at your right hand, making intercession for us. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see these things, accept these things, and be blessed. And thank you for the fact that we can always come to you and say, Abba, Father. We give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.